perhaps someone might be curious as to how I get what I believe to be the message that God would have me bring to you from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, week after week. I've been preaching to many of you for a very long time, 33 years. Multiply that by 52 weeks, multiply that by 3 to 7 messages, radio, television, other things. Got a lot of sermons. A lot of sermons, I hope some messages from God. But someone says, well, isn't it difficult to get a new message? Yeah, if I were trying to get a new message, it would be. But I'm not trying to get a new message. I'm trying to preach the old message. We have no new message. We preach Christ. Well, how do you find a subject? Well, this morning's subject was suggested to me by a letter that I received in the mail this week. A very sad letter. It began this way, this is not going to be a pretty letter, and it wasn't. But the person is so depressed, so dejected, so lonely, seemed to be so totally forsaken, so alone in the world, isolated. But the individual did say this in the letter that rather shocked me, because I believe this person is a believer. I believe this person knows Christ. But he said in the letter, I discovered recently a truth that has meant more to me than anything else. I learned that Christ prays for me. I thought, didn't you know that before? No wonder you're dejected. No wonder you're depressed. No wonder you're lonely. Christ prays for me. And so I immediately went to the 17th chapter of John, in which our Lord said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. And the reference here is back to his conversation with Peter, in which he said, you'll deny me 3 times. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And then down here in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, these 11 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And Paul wrote in Romans 8, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ prays for us. In the tabernacle, there was a symbol set up in front of the veil. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, that altar of incense was kept burning by the priest. That smoke always, never 1 minute, not 1 second, not 1 hour of any day that incense wasn't burning. And that is a picture of the intercession of Christ. Right now he prays for me. Tomorrow he prays for me. Every moment of every day Christ prays for me. He prays for his own. I pray for them. Without the intercession of Christ, we wouldn't be accepted of the Father. Even our righteousness is a filthy rags. Even our efforts at worship and prayer ourselves would not be admitted into the ear or presence of God without the intercession of Christ. He prays for us. And I want us to look at John 17 together for a little while. Now, I've said this on so many occasions. This is the Lord's Prayer. I pray for them. And this is the prayer, in so many words, which he continually prays, which continually is in the ear of the Father on our behalf. I pray for them. I pray for you. Boy, you said if I could know some great preacher in America was praying for me when he has his devotions and opened his Bible and kneels beside his bed, he literally actually calls my name, it'd thrill me to death. If I knew that a whole church, that I was down in the hospital and a whole church was mentioning my name before the throne of God in prayer, I'd just feel so comfortable and secure, would you? What about if the whole Southern Baptist Convention today had Mike Bartram Day and everybody in the whole 28,000 churches prayed for Mike? Wouldn't that make you feel good? What about all the churches in the world? Well, let me tell you something. That's fine. That's fine. And I wouldn't object to it. But I've got one who prays for me that's infinitely above and greater than all creatures on God's earth and all the angels in God's heaven and all the seraphims and cherubims in God's universe and all the prayers of all the great warriors and martyrs put together. My Lord prays for me. My Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one mediator, the one advocate, the Lord of glory calls my name. Now that's it. That's it. That's it. And if that ever dawns on you, if you can ever lay hold of it, you can have some comfort and some assurance and some confidence. Because if he prays for you, if he loves you and prays for you, I guarantee you, sure as God's in heaven, you're saved. Because his prayers are always heard. That's the reason he says in verse 9, I pray not for the world. If he had, he'd had it. If he does, Paul, he'll get it. What he asks for, he gets. But he only prays according to the will of the Father. He only prays according to the will of the covenant. He only prays according to the purpose of the God of glory. And he gets what he prays for. He said, Father, I know you what? Always hear me. Always. If it can be determined, let me tell you that Christ prays for you. If it can be determined, if you can lay hold upon this truth that he is our surety and he is our advocate and he is our mediator and he is our lawyer, our effective lawyer before the great throne of God, then my friend, you can rest securely. Your case is won. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 17, this is holy ground. I know that. I figuratively take off my shoes. But Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Now, my friends, this is the hour of hours. He said on one occasion, mine hour is not yet come. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then his disciples cautioned him against going to Jerusalem and cautioned him against exposing himself to the dangers there. And he said, for this cause came I to this hour. Now he says, Father, the hour which God purposed, the hour which God prophesied, the hour which God planned, the hour which God promised, the hour which God typified, the hour is come. It's come. This is the hour of hours. This is the hour that the Passover typified. This is the hour that the brazen serpent typified. This is the hour that the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat. This is the hour. This is the hour that was typified by every lamb whose throat was split and the blood poured forth. This is the hour of hours. This is the redeeming hour. The hour's come. There's enough material there to preach from now on. Father, the hour's come. The hour established in the covenant of grace. The hour that was declared when you spoke to Adam and Eve and the serpent and said the woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head. This is it. This is that hour. Glorify thy son. Why? That thy son may glorify thee. All that God does is for his glory. In the creation of the world, in the creation of man, in determining to spare man, in determining to save men, in setting aside his son as the redeemer of men, in preserving this world while he cast the angels in unspeakable darkness and chains, in giving Christ in the flesh, in sending him to the cross, in calling you in our meeting here this morning, in preserving this word, in giving us eyes to read it and ears to hear it and hearts at least to lay hold on some of it. Everything God does, from the falling of a sparrow to the numbering of our hairs of our head, is for his glory. We got to get that through our heads. It's not just to preserve a race. It's not just to save you from hell. It's not just to have a whole crowd of people up there in heaven. It's not just to populate a new earth. It's for his glory. Everything he does is for his glory. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1, I wish I could lay hold on this. If we ever could, it would give us our particular place in the kingdom of God. It'd straighten us out in our thinking about ourselves and our importance and our contribution and our general commitment. If we could realize it's for his glory. When he spoke to Gideon, he said, go against the forces of evil. Gideon said, Lord, they got 100,000 troops over there, 50,000, whatever. I don't have a 3,000 troops. The Lord said, you still got too many. If you win the battle with that many, you'll take the glory. Why don't you get rid of some of them? So he whittled it down about halfway, and he said, I'm not prepared to go, Lord, because we're going to take us a whipping. But I'll go. He said, you still got too many. Whittle them down some more. So they whittle them down to 300. And there stood Gideon with there's about 300 people right here. And he said, go against the multitude. Gideon said, can't be done. He said, that's when it will be done. I'll get the glory and not you. And I'll tell you this, if we can ever get our thinking adjusted and straightened out as to why we're here and what our purpose is and what end we serve, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And I have a little article in the bulletin along this line. Whether we think, whatever we think, do or say, eat or drink, let it be for the glory of God. That's the first motivating purpose, is the glory of God. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. The preceding verses talk about what God's done for us, and then it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, the last line, says, unto the praise of his glory. Everything God does is for his glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And even our Lord, when he deals with these great truths of redemption, he prays to his Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify me, strengthen me, enable me, help me, glorify me that I may glorify thee. Do we ever pray that way when you get up to sing or preach or play the instruments or teach a class? Lord, let me do my best. Let me do this. Let me do that. Do we ever pray, Lord, help me that I may glorify thee? If I can't glorify thee, shut my mouth. Because if I don't glorify thee, I'm going to glorify the flesh and be condemned by thee. All right, read on. Thou hast given him authority. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. All flesh. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. The word power here is authority. When he gathered his disciples about him, he said to them before he ascended to the Father, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Our Lord is not lacking in authority. He has all power, all authority over all flesh. I get a little concerned when I hear preachers say, the Lord's trying to show you this. The Lord's not trying to show you anything. He's not trying. The Lord wants you to do this. I tell you this, Almighty God's will is done. It's done, one way or the other. We've got to talk as the Scripture talks. Our Lord said, you've given me authority, power over all flesh. in heaven and earth. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. There's no lack of authority and power in Christ. Look at the next line. That and the reason for this position of authority, that he might give, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Yes, Christ has a people. And he says they were given him by the Father. In fact, six times in this one chapter, if you will, look at verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them, those that thou gavest me. And six times he refers to those that the Father hath given him. In John chapter 6, verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. So thou hast given me power over all flesh that I should give. Eternal life's a gift. Salvation is not something you give to God. I hear preachers say, give God your heart. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Salvation is God giving you a new heart. Not you're giving God that old stony heart, but God himself taking the stony heart out and giving you a heart of flesh. Salvation is not something you do for God or something you do for yourself. Redemption is something God in Christ does for you and something he gives to you and something he makes of you. Verse 3 gives us the definition of that life. And this is eternal life. This is life eternal. Now, life eternal is not the length of it. And not the quantity of it, it's the quality of it. When the Bible talks about eternal life, this is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When the Bible talks about eternal life in Christ, it's not talking about how long it's going to last. Because as I've said so often, everybody's going to live always, eternally. But eternal life is a relationship with, a knowledge of, and a union with Christ. Now look at the next line. Thou hast given him them power, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is it. This is the life he bought. This is the life he gives. This is the life that he gives, bestows on us. This is it. That they might know thee. That they might know thee. The only true God. Know thee. That's not just a knowledge. That's a relationship. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, I'll show you something here. Matthew the 7th chapter. Here's a crowd of people stood before our Lord at the judgment, and he made this statement in Matthew 7. Listen, verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew. You see that there? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, the Lord knew these people as far as their history was concerned. He knows everything. He knew when they were born because he decreed it. He knew by whom they were born. He knew how long they would live. He knew every act they committed. He knew every word they said. He knew every thought they thought. He knew all about them, their history, past, present, and future. What does he mean? I never knew you. Was he not aware of them? Was he not aware of their existence? Oh, yeah. What do you mean then? I never knew you. There was never a union between us. I never loved you. There was never an affection between us. You were never included in my purpose. I never knew you. As Adam knew his wife and the two became one flesh, I never knew you. And this is what he's saying over here. Eternal life is to know God. It's to love God. It's to approve of God. It's to lay hold upon God. It's to be brought by the Spirit of God into a living relationship with God. Not God just as a myth or as an idol or as an object of worship, but God as us in him and him in us, the living God, that they might know thee, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians. Turn over there a minute to chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. It says here in Philippians 3, listen, in verse 8. Now Saul of Tarsus had religion, but one day came to know God. And he said in verse 8, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. Know him. And the power of his resurrection. So this is eternal life. It's not to believe there is a God. It's to believe God. It's not just to worship a God. It's to know God. And then verse 4 he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I've glorified thee in obedience and submission, and I have finished the work you gave me to do. There are three things to note here. First of all, there is a work. What is this work? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I must be about my Father's business. The work here is the work of redemption. All of it, redemption, bringing in a perfect righteousness, fulfilling God's holy law, satisfying God's divine justice, everything that the law required and justice demanded and God Almighty commanded and the sinner needed, Christ Jesus took upon himself. The work is the second thing. I have finished it. Left nothing to be done. And notice the third thing, the work you gave me to do. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I have completed it. Nothing left for the sinner to do. Nothing left for the sinner to accomplish. I have finished it. Finished the work you gave me to do. All right, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here you have the eternality of Christ. Very God of very God. Turn to John 10, verse 30. Now, there's so many verses that tell us who Christ is. We can go to John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. We can go to Colossians 1, 16, where it says, everything was made for him, by him, through him. Philippians 2, 9, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Acts 20, in which he said, feed the church, preach to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But look at this one here. Very simple. One verse, John 10:30. One statement, six words by our Lord. I and my Father are one. I and my Father. Jesus Christ is God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This one who prays for us. This one who finished the work God gave him to do. This one who is our surety and representative. He said, I and the Father are one. The eternal Trinity is never divided in its purpose, in its intent, or in its work. I finished the work you gave me to do. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now look at verse 6 and 8. Quickly, verse 6. 7 and 8. I have manifested thy name, Christ is our prophet, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, sons of Adam. Thine they were in your hand, they were your property, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they know surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. As the prophet, I've revealed thy name to them. Now, I want you to note something here about thy name. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, this is so important. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 13. Romans 10, 13. It says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christ said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name to them. My friends, the name of God is the character of God. And if you expect to call on God, if you expect to be accepted of God, if you expect to do business with the living God, you've got to come to Him, not as you suppose He is, not as you've been told He is, not as you assume He is, but you've got to come to Him as He is. And the only way to know God is to know Christ. He's revealed in Christ. I have manifested thy name. The name of God is the character of God. The name of God is the very attributes of God. The name of God is who God is. And if I pray rightly and if I call rightly, I've got to pray and call on the name of the Lord. And that name's got to be revealed in Christ. I have manifested thy name to these men which you gave me, and they know. They know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I've given them thy words, and they have received them, and they know. Turn to John, 1 John 5. Let me show you a verse over here. 1 John 5. This is so important. 1 John 5:20. It's not a God that saves, it's the living God. Salvation is not to know a God or even my God, but the living God. His name, the Lord our provider, the Lord our banner, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our portion, the Lord our atonement, the Lord our redeemer. We've got to know Him as He's revealed in His name. Now look at 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Yes, I think most religion today is an assumption, and I think it's presumption. I think most religion today, most religious people are strangers to the true and living God. I think they're using words, the words that we use, Bible, creation, God, Spirit, Jesus, grace, blood, atonement, and I think the definition of those words is totally different. When we talk about this Bible, I'm talking about the living Word of the living God. When I talk about this Bible, I'm not talking about a book that contains the Word of God, but that is the Word of God. I'm talking about not a book of history or love or proverbs or good sayings, but the book of redemption. I'm talking about a Word that cannot be separated from the living Word. It is the Word of God. The powerful Word of God, the sword of the Spirit of God, that pierces even to the dividing asunder bone and marrow, that searches the heart and tries the reins, the living Word of God. When I talk about God, I'm talking about the living God of heaven and earth that inhabits all things, which the heavens cannot contain and the earth is His footstool, and considers the inhabitants of the earth as grasshoppers. He holds the nations in His hand as a drop in the bucket. It does as He will, when He will, with whom He will. The living God whom we adore and worship and fall at His feet and bow to Him in fear and submission. Not a buddy or a co-pilot or a partner, but the living God. When I talk about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about God in the flesh. Not a messenger of God or an ambassador of God or just one sent of God, but God Himself in human flesh, who came to this earth and made Himself of no reputation. He was not of no reputation. He made Himself of no reputation. He is reputation itself, who limited Himself. He had to do it Himself. He couldn't be limited. He said, no man taketh my life. You can't take my life. I lay it down. He is life. You couldn't take life from life. He had to lay it down. He had to give it up. Man couldn't take it. Who is the sovereign Lord, who not a lily blooms or lightning flashes or a snowflake falls or a bird stumbles without Him and His permission and His will. Who controls even the thoughts of men. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Don't feel sorry for Him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He was king on the cross, and he's king now, and he always has been. When I talk about the blood, I'm talking about cleansing blood, atoning blood, redeeming blood, not effortless blood. And not blood that can do something, but blood that was given for a purpose, to accomplish a purpose, will accomplish that purpose. That's what I'm talking about. When I talk about the invincible work of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the conquering Spirit of God, who cannot be frustrated, who cannot be confounded, who cannot be resisted. That's what we're talking about. We're using the same words, but we're talking about a different person. I have manifested thy name to them. Thy name, the name of the Lord. Moses stood by that burning bush and he said, whom shall I say has sent me? Tell them, I am. I am God. I am Almighty. I am holy. I am just. I am merciful. I am love. I am. And everything else fits into my I am. That's what he told him. All right, verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray for them. Oh, if we could just lay hold of this. All of this has gone before. Father, this is a sovereign Lord, as if there's not another creature. Father, the hour's come. What an hour. The hour for which the world was created. The hour for which man was permitted to stand and to exist. The hour of redemption, prophesied, foretold, purposed, planned. The hour of the covenant. The hour of the fulfillment of God's justice and righteousness and the meeting of mercy and peace and righteousness and truth. That hour of ours, it's come. We're fortunate even to read about it, let alone understand it. We're fortunate and blessed of God. It holds back the wrath of God that God even designed such an hour, that God even set such an hour. But he says, come, now you glorify me that I may glorify thee. You've given me authority. Authority, power over all flesh. I'm going to give eternal life. I'm going to purchase it, eternal life. I'm going to accomplish eternal life, and I'm going to give it. And that eternal life is not that they should read about thee or hear about thee, but know thee. Know thee. Walk with thee. Have fellowship with thee. Intimately, personally, be united with thee in me. And I've glorified thee on earth. I finished that work. Now here he stands. I pray for them. I pray for them. For whom? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And then over here in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. How is it that we're one with Christ? Let me give you five things and I'll quit. Number one, we're in his heart. We're in the heart of Christ. He loves his people. He always loved them. Over in Exodus, I wouldn't care if you turned over there a minute to chapter 28. I want to show you something here. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, verse 29, there was a high priest called Aaron. And Aaron, once a year, with the blood atonement, would enter under the veil and go into the Holy of Holies. And there, the mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the broken law. That solid gold mercy seat covered the Ark, wherein was the broken law. And Aaron would take the blood in a basin. The animal had been sacrificed. And he'd pour that blood on the mercy seat. And it'd run over the mercy seat, all over the mercy seat, and drip down over the Ark of the Covenant, just blood, covering the broken law, the blood. And that blood of that animal represented Christ's blood, our Lord Jesus Christ, that covers the broken law. And that blood cleanses, and that blood atones, and that blood reconciles, and that blood pardons. And the Heavenly Father cannot see our broken law and our sins through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now then, that high priest who took that blood and poured it out is Christ also. You see, he's the mercy seat. His is the blood. He is the God of glory to whom the sacrifice is offered for his people. And he's the priest who brings it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, didn't enter the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. This is a figure of the truth. But he offered his blood before the Father. Now then, on the breastplate of that priest, here's Aaron with the blood. Puts it on the mercy seat. On his breastplate, you know what written over his heart? What was there? Well, let's read about verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. That mean anything to you? Well, I say this, when Christ, the hour's come, glorify thy Son. I finish the work. I pray for them. I go into the Holy of Holies. And Christ's work's not chopped up in divisions. It's a one work. He said, I finished the work. The work you gave me to do. It is. The work is finished. And everything coincides with this Old Testament picture, a figure of the truth. And when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies with that blood, he didn't have written across here the world. He had the names of the children of Israel. He didn't have the Babylonians and Medes and Persians and Philistines and Amorites. He had the children of Israel. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ had the names of those the Father gave him when he went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed for their sin. I saw a plaque on a wall down in Texas. It said, I asked the Lord how much he loved me. I asked the Lord how much he loved me. And he said, this much. And he stretched out his hands and died. That's how much he loved me. I'm on his heart. Here's the second thing. I'm in his book. Exodus 32. Look over here. I'm in his book. You know, Moses said, Lord, if you don't forgive Israel, blot me out of your book. Well, verse 33. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. He has a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you rejoice, not that the devils are sub to you, but your name's in the book of life. I'm in his book. Thirdly, I got to hurry. I'm in his hand. Turn to John 10. How are we in Christ? We're in his heart. We're in his book. John 10, we're in his hand. Listen to this. Verse 27. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them all is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then not only that, but I'm in his body. Ephesians 5. Turn over here a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm in his body. Oh, our oneness. This is our confidence. This is our assurance. This is our hope. Our oneness with Christ. Ephesians 5:30. Listen, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For by this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ is the head. We're the body. Where the head goes, the body goes. What the head has, the body has. Where the head is, the body is. Christ is the head. We're the body. I'm one with him. You talk about confidence and assurance. And then last of all, we're in his loins. in Romans chapter 5. Turn over there a minute. Rather, 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read this one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. I'm in his loins. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive." And then verse 47, 48. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly." I am in his loins. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. What confidence and what assurance we have when we read thy word, revealing to us all of the mercies we have in Christ. And that's where the mercies are, in Christ. And that's where the life is, in Christ. And that's where forgiveness is. And Lord, by your grace, that's where we are, in Christ. Your mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. And there God is reconciled. And we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray you destroy every confidence we have in this flesh, that we lay aside every hope, every tradition, and our faith shall be turned in a single fashion to look upon him whom you pierced for the remission of our sins. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.